Christ's apostles went out at Christ's commission to preach the gospel. And wherever they went in that first century world, they saw the power of that message. They saw men and women who were Jews become ardent adherents of the way of Christ. So that those who had followed the rituals of the Jewish religion became instead believers in the Savior. They turned from the darkness of their works religion to the liberating power of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But when Paul and his colleagues crossed the Aegean Sea to visit Macedonia, and particularly Philippi, they encountered Gentiles. There were some Jews there, but many more Gentiles who were steeped in pagan ritual. And when Paul began preaching to the Gentiles in the pagan cities of the empire, he witnessed an even greater transformation. For people who spent their lives in the immorality of that culture and in the false worship of the idol temples turned away from those things and embraced Christ by faith. They realized that following the Lord Jesus Christ meant leaving behind the old life, the life of sin. In Philippi, Paul saw on a wide scale the impact of the gospel on the Gentiles. He saw the power of God in operation to change lives. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia, we read in Acts 16. And what was the result of the Lord's work in her heart? She paid attention to what Paul and his colleagues were preaching. And she embraced Christ by faith. And then there was the jailer, the one who had the responsibility to guard Paul and Silas among the other prisoners. But when the earthquake smashed the jail to pieces, the jailer, having been asleep at his post, was about to kill himself when Paul's voice prevented him. And the jailer came in before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he turned to Christ in faith when they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Those people were the foundation stones of the church in Philippi. They were the first people in that place who fellowshiped with Paul and his colleagues in the gospel. They encouraged Paul and his companions in the face of persecution, which they endured in Philippi, and they encouraged them afterward by their steadfastness in the faith. We notice in the passage that we read that Paul said to them in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day." The day when the Lord opened Lydia's heart, from the first day until now. When Paul considered the situation in Philippi, and let us remember he was writing from prison in Rome, he marveled at what God did in that city. And he rejoiced that such an intervention as he himself witnessed would never be in vain. since it was the work of God, not the result of human effort, it was going to continue. And Paul understood that continuation as a solid reality. That is, it wasn't just something that he wished might happen. He expressed the confidence in the words of our text this morning, this text that we choose as the theme for our church's ministry during this year of 2019. When Christ has begun the work of grace in a soul and in a church, he will never abandon that work. So the greatest encouragement for the future is that there is evidence that Christ has begun a good work, a work of grace in the hearts of people in this congregation. Because he will persevere in that work. Even when you drift away from the Lord, he will not suffer you to do so irretrievably. So here's great encouragement for us in the early days of this year. When I was growing up, I often heard a song playing in my house. And the song was "Jesus Never Fails." I think we have that song in our hymnal. Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you. Jesus never fails. That is our theme this morning and for this year. Jesus never fails. The work of Jesus never fails. Now, there may be times when it appears to us in our unbelief that the work of Jesus has failed. But if we reach that conclusion, it is because we don't see things as they really are. The prophet Jeremiah despaired on more than one occasion because it seemed that his ministry was without effect. What was the use? At one point, he noted that he had been preaching in Jerusalem for 23 years, but that the people of the city had not listened to him at all. On another occasion, he responded to the opposition to the word of the Lord that he resolved he wasn't going to speak any longer, but he could not be silent. Even though the outward evidence seemed to indicate that Jeremiah was spending his life for nothing, the words of our text for this year assure us that his labor was not in vain, and neither is yours. God was at work in Jeremiah's time to accomplish his purposes through the ministry of Jeremiah. And in other times, when the power of the enemy has risen against the servants of Christ, it has developed that their efforts were not in vain. In 1415, the Council of Constance ordered that John Huss, the Bohemian reformer, be defrocked, be stripped of his priestly ordination, and be burned to death at the stake. And those who looked upon that scene in 1415 would conclude that the work of Huss was all for nothing. But his work became the foundation for the Protestant Reformation that began sweeping Europe just a century after his death. So here is a message for us all at the outset of this year. Wherever you are in your journey through life, here at the beginning of 2019, here's a message for you. Christ's work in us is all of grace, and it can never fail. We may backslide. We may sin. We may wander away from the Lord, but his work will continue in us. He will not let us go. So there is a message of comfort if you're toward the end of your pilgrimage, or a message of comfort if you're toward the beginning of it. When you don't see all of the issues ahead, let us take hope today that Christ is not finished with us yet. Let us fix our attention on this great theme for this year. Now, there are several ideas that I want us to consider in relation to our text today. Let's come to the first one. The originator of the work. The originator of the work. The one who begins the work is the Lord Himself. Nothing of eternal value is the result of any contributions from any of us. That is, nothing of eternal value in your soul is the result of any effort of your own hands. Now, the devil's very clever. He would have you to think otherwise. Isn't it a good thing that you've done that and done that and done that that has contributed to God's pleasure with you? Nothing could be farther from the truth. Anything in your soul that is of any eternal value is the result of the grace of Jesus Christ. And the work of Christ is His alone. If you turn over a page to chapter 2 of this epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 2 and verse 13, we find the words of the inspired apostle, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God works in you. So the work of God in you is the reflection of His wisdom. Isn't it wonderful to be in the hands of one who never suffers from any ignorance? There are many things that surprise us in our lives. We don't know what the next day will hold. But He never suffers from any ignorance. He knows how to proceed. And it's true in the times of blessing and plenty in our lives, and it is true in the times of trial and want. He knows how to proceed. And to the wisdom of which we are speaking, Christ joins something else. He joins His omnipotence. He is almighty. Again, we tend to look at the circumstances of the church or the circumstances of our lives, and we reach the conclusion He's not almighty. There are situations in which He is helpless. Again, nothing could be farther from the truth. He is never at a loss as to how to achieve His purposes. The one without whom nothing was made that was made is going to be able to accomplish whatever He has purposed for His church or in your life. And in that power that Christ has, there is always mercy. That is, Christ's work never suffers from callous disregard. He's not a robot. His work in the church and in the lives of His people is always close to His heart. So let us never despair, even when confronting the challenges before us. While I was in Northern Ireland, I had the opportunity to speak to some of our congregations, either in Lord's Day services or in prayer meetings, and to ask them to be in prayer for our churches here in North America. And they resolved that they would remember us in prayer. But I discovered that many of the congregations there face similar challenges. And when we face those challenges, the tendency is to reach the conclusion somehow God has lost control when his work is going on. Let us learn it again today. God is loyal to his people and to his cause. There's every reason then for us to dwell on the promise that we read in Galatians. Let us turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. So Christ is the originator of the work. The fact that this church exists, the fact that these people are in the church that exists, all of that is the result of the work of Christ. So there's a testimonial. Certainly wasn't my idea, it wasn't your idea, but it was the work of Christ in all of our lives that brought this church into existence. But I want us to come secondly in our text to the foundation of the work. We've looked at the originator, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now we come to the foundation of the work. So the text tells us that Christ has begun this good work in us. And what is the work that he has begun? Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The foundation of the work of which we read in our text is the salvation of souls. There is no church without it. There would have been no church in Philippi without the salvation of souls. And the agency of that work, that which leads to the salvation of souls, is the proclamation of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. She's saying to the people of the church at Thessalonica, when you heard the preaching of the word, you didn't receive that as the opinions of men. You received it as it is in truth the word of God. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So it was the proclamation of the word of God in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in other places that led to the conversion of sinners and the establishment of the church. So the work of which we read in our text then begins in the regeneration of souls, in the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again." Nicodemus could hardly comprehend it. But Jesus insisted upon it. You have to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so he said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said to thee, thou must be born again." So let us never take that work for granted. Whether we knew the reality of it years and years ago, or whether it has just become a reality to us, let us never take that work for granted. There is no church without converted people. And how many churches exist in the world where there's no basis for their existence, because in those places there are no converted people? The life of the church, then, is the extension of the life of its members. And I'm not speaking about church membership organically or constitutionally even, just speaking about the people who make up the church. The life of those people is the life of the church. The life of the souls, the life of Christ in the souls. That is the life of the church. So the foundation of the work of which we read in our text is the power of the Spirit of God to awaken dead souls to the life of God. So when you look around you today, you see the evidence. It's all around you here that Christ has already laid the foundation for his work. It's the foundation of grace. And the text tells us that the work is more than the foundation. That brings me to the third thing that we find in the text: the prospect of the work. The prospect of the work. And that is that the apostle says, Christ, who has begun this work, will continue to perform this work that he has begun until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, it's an ongoing thing. He's going to continue it. There will never be any slackening. There will never be any abandoning of it. Christ has begun a good work in you, and Christ has begun a good work in the church, and he's going to keep doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us look at the testimony of Scripture that he will perfect this work. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 20. Now it's one of my favorite benedictions. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice the emphasis: working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. Christ will perfect his work. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And verse 8. The Lord, this is Psalm of David, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So here David was casting his hope upon the Lord, saying, you have worked in me. Perfect what concerns me. Back to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Notice it's the God of all grace who makes you perfect even in the midst of suffering. And one other reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everything is moving toward that day. That's the message of our text. Everything's moving toward the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all of the difficulties of this life are gone. And on that day we will stand as perfect. So that Christ's work that he has begun is not halfway done. It's not left in the middle. Whatever has to happen for the work of Christ here to achieve its divinely given objectives in our lives individually and in the work of the church is going to happen. Because it's Christ's work. And he's going to carry it out. What a thought that is for us at this point in the work of God here. And it brings me to the fourth aspect of our text, the comfort of the work. The comfort of the work. Because Paul spoke here about confidence. Being confident. And when we read of the apostles' confidence, we understand it to mean that he is fully persuaded. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you will find a similar expression. 2 Timothy 1, watching the funeral for Mrs. Killian, this verse of scripture was one of the ones that she often quoted. And they sang the hymn based upon it in her funeral service. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded. Am confident. Am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's the theme. To rise in your soul in the face of the devil's discouragement, in the face of despair, in the face of dismay, Christ will never surrender. He will never give up his people. Remember that Paul wrote the words of our text when he was in prison in Rome. And that's where he was when he wrote the words of 2 Timothy 1 and 12 as well. When he was in prison awaiting execution in Rome. So he drew great comfort that the work of Christ was not dependent on his life in this world. We're mourning the death of one of our brethren in the Ulster Presbytery, Reverend Ken Elliott. Labored in Portadown for some 45 years, faithfully preaching the word. It was the first Free Presbyterian church I ever entered when I went in the beginning of 1984 to attend the week of prayer. That was a requirement that we had to go. And so we were sent out to various churches to preach and to give our testimonies, and that was the first church we went to. And he was very kind and very gracious. We probably didn't really know what we were doing, but he allowed us to go into the pulpit. And there, after all those years, he retired from that labor. He never liked to think of himself as being retired, however, but he retired from that labor, and now he is with the Lord. But you know, the Lord doesn't depend on him or any one of us. Paul knew that the work of Christ in the church of the Philippians was going to continue even after Paul's departure from the world. So he didn't have the idea, well, I'm going to have to die now and that's going to be the end. It was not. The basis for Paul's comfort and the basis for our comfort in the work of God is that Christ went to the cross for the salvation of his people, for the establishment of his church. We come to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How do you live out the confidence and the comfort of verse 6 in Philippians 1? It is by considering Christ, by looking unto him, by considering his sacrifice which he endured. That is the antidote to fainting. That is the antidote to weariness. That is the antidote to depression. Consider him. This text sets him before you. In these early days of this year, this Savior is your Savior. He is the captain of his people. He is the king of his people. His work must come to fruition. May the Lord then give us the grace to think of him who never fails. The one who never fails is our Savior. He is our King. He is our Shepherd. And whatever the circumstances we face, whatever the time in our pilgrimage is, he is still our Shepherd, our Savior, our King. And he will never, ever let us go. Jesus never fails. A great theme for this year